Let's pray that God guides us this morning as we go into the scriptures together. And so, Father, we just come into your presence trusting your guidance. We need to take you by the hand. We need to see you. We need to look and respond to your invitation today. We ask for this in the powerful name of Jesus, oh God. Guide us into the truth. Encourage our hearts in your holy name. Amen. All right. Well, we are back into the book of Revelation. And we have finished what I would say is kind of like the first window. So the first window was John, of course, Jesus introducing himself to John like a trumpet blast from behind. So I don't know if you've ever been in a band before. I don't know if anybody's ever played a trumpet behind your head. Has anybody ever had that? Yeah. Okay, it's impossible not to hear that voice. All right, so this trumpet voice speaks to John, and John responds, he turns around, and he sees someone like the Son of Man standing and walking among the churches. And he carries that vision forward into the next part of the book of Revelation, which we've just come to a close of, which is the seven churches that represent all churches at all times throughout history. And the needs that all of us have to follow him, uncompromising, I would say, is kind of a thematic word, that we follow him no matter what. And when chaos and trouble and hardship and suffering and pain come, we determine with our faces like a flint and our faith set firm that we will not compromise. We will not cast a shadow or a blame at God for this, but instead lean in even closer and seek to overcome by the power of his grace. So that's where we've been so far. And so we're going to open up now what I think is a portal to heaven. And I want to tell you, this is not something that's just happened now, or it just didn't happen when John first had this vision. It's a new window that he has seen, allowed to see into, but that door has been open the whole time. Maybe just turn me down a little. So let's pick up the story after he has finished these letters, and now he turns his attention. After this, he says in chapter 4, I looked, we're going to get to that in a minute, and before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying angel. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Stand with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. One more. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Woo! Yeah! Hallelujah! You may be seated. We don't usually read Scripture quite that aggressively, but it's good that you joined in. Whenever the living creatures gave honor and glory and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, whose lives and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders would fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, and who worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What a moment! What a moment is this? Oh Lord, that we would all have this kind of vision of you sitting undisturbed, unshakable on a throne. No matter the chaos around us, no matter the storm that rages, there you are, seated on your throne. Nothing escaping you. Nothing can be unseen by you. You see it all. Even the darkness, the scripture says, is light to you. Hallelujah. Well, just to refresh you, so we're caught up together. Some of you are maybe haven't been for the last couple services, so we're going to refresh. John, the apostle, is a political prisoner, and he's on the island of Patmos, which was a penal colony. And they were responsible for the breaking of rocks. Yeah, how fun would that be? Sounds like picking rocks when you're a farm boy. No thanks. The breaking of rocks, that's what they did, day in, day out. And he was sent there because John refused to worship Caesar as Lord. He refused to worship Caesar as Lord. Respect him or his position, for sure. Pay taxes, yes. Pray for him, absolutely. But worship him, not on his life. He refused. He knew what that could mean. He knew that it could mean off with his head at that moment. But instead, Caesar, in a moment of, I think, the Spirit guiding him, sent him to an island. To worship Caesar would have been to deny everything he knows about his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there he is, on a pile of rocks, on a Sunday, missing fellowship, wanting to be with his churches like every good pastor would want to be, with his saints. Can't get there. And so in this place of suffering, he began to lift up his soul in worship on the Lord's day, trying to join in with the rest of the church, though he couldn't be there physically. And so he joins in. And suddenly Jesus appears to him, so majestic, so brilliant, that he falls down as though dead. And Jesus reaches up to him and says, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid," is the number one command throughout the entire book of Revelation. Don't be afraid. The number one command in this book. What do you think that means to us who live down here in this chaos, in this rebellion, in these days of conflict and war and hatred and fear and worry and stress? What do you think that means? It means don't be afraid. Hear me out. Don't be afraid. That's what it means. And Jesus puts his right hand on him, reaches up, pulls him up, and he says, "I've got a message for seven churches that I want you to write. So write it down. Stop staring at me and write it down." All right? In this particular instance now, in chapter 4, John, once again, we find, is in the Spirit. And that same trumpet voice speaks to him from behind, the same one that spoke to him in chapter 1. And a second window opens. There are about four or five windows, probably five, I would say, throughout the book of Revelation. And this is the second window. So the first one we just came through, this is the second window. He opens up and he discovers that he's not alone in his worship. He's not alone. Wait a minute, he's on an island, he's on a rock pile. He's on a Sunday worshiping without all of his other brothers and sisters. But when he stops for a moment in the Spirit and God gives him a vision of what's happening, he realizes he is not worshiping by himself. That all of heaven is alive, pulsating with worship. Everything directed towards the throne of God. What a moment that must have been. How it must have lifted his spirits. How it must have moved him past his suffering. How it must have taken him to new heights that he so longed for. Not only for himself, because he's a good pastor, for everybody he pastors. As he entered into a worship service that had already been going since time eternal. A worship scene that has been going on quite apart from him and anyone else who's ever entered into it. It's an absolute center of unbroken praise. It never stops. And when we come and gather, either individually or we gather together here in church, we don't start worship. We enter into worship that's already happening. We join the chorus. And we are invited in. We'll take a look at that in a moment. The previous window closes, as I said, and it opens with the word open. A verb. It's an action. It's something that's going on in this window. A window is opened. Because God declares it. Remember what he told the Laodiceans. What I shut, no one can shut. What I open, no one can close. And there is this moment here where this new window opens. And this window stays open right through to Revelation chapter 11. Before the next window is opened. But before God, before John is given the rest of the revelation, there is a powerful image that needs to be tattooed into his heart and into his mind. It needs to be burned in there so that the rest of the book of Revelation not only makes sense, but doesn't freak him out. So that he is ready. And so Jesus invites him into this beautiful place to see a vision of the throne of God, unmovable, unshakable, fully in control, no matter what the chaos is in this world. Fully in control. 4 verse 1. As I looked, that word look is a very important word. Some of your Bibles will say, behold, behold. That is the second most common command in the book of Revelation. Look, behold. And what it means is turn away from what has gotten a hold of your attention. Turn away from whatever it is that's gotten a hold of you. Turn away. And that's what that means. Behold, look, turn away from what has gotten your attention. And throughout the book of Revelation, he constantly tells us, tells John and us, look. Stop looking at what you're looking at. Behold what I have. And the second most common what? Is the throne, right? The throne of God. The throne of God. Don't be afraid. I'm here. All right. So there before John is a door that is standing open. Jesus didn't open the door at that moment. It's a door that's open. All right, it's important to be near mommy. All right, so the door is standing open. This is a very key statement, because I believe what it tells us is that any moment, in any day, that you find yourself in a position where things aren't going well, or things aren't going right, or things are troublesome, or things have pain, or there is suffering, or there's grief or sorrow or sadness. Any moment, or even if there's a moment of joy, unspeakable, this door is standing open. And you know what you do with a standing open door? You go through. You don't even have to knock. Remember the Laodicean church? I stand at the door and I knock, 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 trying to get into the church. Completely flipped around here. The invitation is come. Come. Standing open. You know, it's so true what has been said even while we were singing today. God is not far. He's not far away. In fact, one of my favorite passages from the book of Deuteronomy, which you don't quote, I don't quote a lot, but this passage means so much because sometimes it feels like the opposite is true, but it's not. Get a hold of your feelings. Subject them to the truth. Here's the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven somewhere in the heavens, that's what that means. So that you have to ask, who will go into the heavens? Who will go up into the space and get it for us and proclaim it to us so we can obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so you don't have to ask, who's going to cross this great sea to get to it, to proclaim to us so that we can obey it? No. God says to the people of Israel, no, the word is very near. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can obey it. Isn't that wonderful news? Draw near to God, Hebrews says, and he will draw near to you. He doesn't have to go any distance. He's there. We need to pursue him. We need to draw near. The door is standing open for you. It's not too far. It's not beyond your reach. And that trumpet voice says to him, come up here. I love this. We're going to repeat this a little bit throughout the message. Come up here. Come further up and further in. Come further up and further in. He wants you near him. Remember the word that God gave us it was in the AGM report that I submitted. It's the word of attend to his presence. Attend to my presence. That's what this is. Come further up and further in. Wherever you're standing right now, wherever you're standing, in relation to God, his invitation is open to everyone who will believe. Come further up and further in. Get a little closer to me. Yeah! That's what we need in this life. At once, John says, I was in the Spirit. It's like, whoa, okay, I'm in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven and someone was sitting on it. Sitting there. Sitting as if he's in complete control. The first vision of Jesus was standing and walking among the churches. The second is this being sitting. I love that. I think of myself. I'm a pretty heavy guy. Okay? I love playing games where I get to jostle and bump and, you know, hit a few guys like hockey. Because I'm pretty big. And if I sit in a chair, it would be hard to move me, right? It would be hard. It would be tough. Maybe some of you might be able to move me, or maybe a group of you could. But that's not even close to what this solid one sitting on this throne is. Wow. This throne is by far the most dominant image throughout the entire book of Revelation. Remember that. This throne plays a central role in this whole vision. this whole prophecy. 53 references to the throne of God in the New Testament. And I don't know, couldn't find anything on the Old Testament. But 53 references to this throne. 38 of them come in the book of Revelation. Vast majority. In these two chapters, 4 and 5, 14 times the throne of God is mentioned. What do you think that suggests? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I sit on an unmovable, unshakable throne. Let those words sink deep. I'm reminded of what he said to the Laodiceans in chapter 3. He said, "Whoever overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." What? Whoever overcomes, we get to sit with him on his throne? What? I don't even know what that means. It kind of blows all the circuits in my brain. I will sit with him, and I will overcome by the grace of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And we all, Hinton Alliance and all the believers around here, we're going to sit with him. He's got a big lap. Imagine how John felt when he saw this. I don't even think Patmos was in the picture. I think the suffering vanished. I think his problems went away. I think he was caught up. And it was so glorious and so wonderful. He didn't want to leave. May our worship, may our entering in be like this. This is not the first time that we've seen this throne room. Ezekiel prophesied of seeing the throne room. Daniel prophesied of seeing the throne room. Isaiah chapter 6, after the king Uzziah had died, I saw the Lord lifted up and high, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And what was in there? The seraphs were flying constantly saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, Father, his throne never stops. You know, since the day that John had this vision, there's been a lot of thrones that have come and gone, right? There's been a lot of thrones. Even before he had this vision, there were many thrones. There were 10, I think, Chinese dynasties, empires, left, right, and center, kingdoms, fiefdoms, evil dictators who ruled with an iron fist. They've all come and they've all gone. We are witnessing in our very eyes the demise of a great Western civilization. It's unraveling. Part of me is very sad, and part of me is kind of angry. And the other part of me is wondering, what's this about? What is God up to? And immediately, when the fear starts to come up into my throat, I realize, oh yeah, he sits on the throne. Don't be afraid, Kevin. Don't be afraid. Even if you get arrested in one of our finest cities for attending and preaching Jesus at a drag queen show in a library. Even if that happens, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm on my throne. I'm on my throne. The key thing is it's not just to tell yourself that. It's with the eyes of faith, look. Stop being distracted by everything else that's going on around you. And look. Behold. I sit on a throne, God says. Look at me. My dad used to say that. Look at me. Oh, that usually did not mean good things. But here it means everything. Here it means everything. Look at me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, it says in Hebrews, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Look at him. Focus on him. Let the fear subside. He is unmovable, unshakable, never ending, and has absolute authority. In verse 3, and no one, the one who sat there, had the appearance of jasper and chameleon. A rainbow surrounded him. These are precious stones that he's mentioned here. And precious stones are precious. Why? Why are they precious? Well, they're rare, yes. Something happens to them, though, when you polish them. They shine. They let light through. Right? That's what diamonds are all about. That's what the refraction of light. And when in nature light is refracted, what does it come out as? A rainbow. Isn't this beautiful? Does a rainbow seem to you like something that we should be afraid of? I know we're always looking for that pot of gold at the end, but that's an Irish myth, I want to tell you right now. But that pot of gold is not at the end of the rainbow. It's the one who sits in the middle of it. It's him. Surrounded by this rainbow. Later on, he talks about in verse 5, flashes of lightning coming from the throne. You see, God is pure light. In him, there is no darkness at all. As I mentioned before, even the darkness is light to him. Daniel tried to describe this vision, same vision, as a flaming fire. Ezekiel tried to say it was like glowing metal. Psalm 104 says that he covers himself with light like a garment. When you put your clothes on, you cover up stuff. When he puts on his, he lightens everything up. Because he is light. He is light. Paul wrote to Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. Isn't that quite something? The rainbow draws our mind back to Noah, doesn't it? That's where he got that promise. The sign that God is merciful. He's mercifully just and he's justfully merciful. What does that mean? Well, he destroyed the earth in the flood because of men's wickedness. But he didn't destroy everybody. He showed mercy to Noah and his family. And he gave them a rainbow promise to remember it by. So he is justly merciful. And he is mercifully just. This is who God is. He dwells there. No sin anywhere. He destroys sin in his light. Darkness has to flee. Come on now. Darkness has to flee. How many of us as kids were afraid of darkness when we were kids? I think it's inbred because Jesus knows there is no darkness with him. There's no darkness. Surrounding the throne were 24 elders. And the other thrones were sitting around him. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold. He just said this to a couple of the churches. To Sardis, he said, get rid of your soiled garments. You want to be dressed in white. And this is where the dressed in white comes in. He told the other church, I think it was Philadelphia, to hold on to the crown. Hold on to it. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it to lay before the throne and continue the worship. 12 elders, well, or 24 elders, well, there's lots of different ways of understanding that. I chose this one. I believe it represents the work of God in the Old Testament through the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe it represents the work of God in the New Testament through the 12 disciples. 12 and 12, 24 thrones around the throne. I think it's beautiful because they represent us. There are representatives sitting right there. That's what an elder does. He represents. And so that elders, these elders are there representing all of us who are redeemed. And when we praise and when we worship, I think it gets all kind of bottled up in this beautiful sort of throne room scene because you know what happens next? After nature joins in, the inspiration of nature praising God puts the elders on their knees. And they lay their crowns down and they start to worship. Do they join in? Before the throne were the seven lamps blazing and the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, surrounding, drenching. I think he's also that door that opens, goes both ways. And God poured out his Spirit through that door on Pentecost. And everybody got the Spirit. We all have the Spirit of God in us when we come to believe. And it's his Spirit that enables us to worship in abandonment before God. His Spirit is there, glorious, beautiful. In the next chapter, we will be introduced to the Lamb who is the Son. We'll get there next week or next time. Before the throne was a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea in Scripture frequently is representing chaos. Chaos. Even in Genesis, it was formless and void, and the waters of the deep, there was chaos, there was darkness. And in the flood, obviously, there was chaos, there was darkness. Even in the boat, when Jesus was with his disciples, there was chaos, there was darkness. And the waves were beating against the boat, and Jesus, where was he? Sleeping. What did he do? Shh! And everything stopped, even the waves. And it was calm. That's what's going on here. This is a window into God's sovereignty, even over evil. Now, what am I saying? Well, as you go further into the book of Revelation, what comes out of this sea are the beasts. That's what comes out of this sea. This sea, before God, in this moment, in this vision, reminds us it's so calm, he is in control. Even before the throne, there is chaos, but it is subdued. And it even reflects the light coming from the throne. Oh, there's a lot to unpack there, which we are not going to do today. Just to say this, you and I know this calm. We know it. When we're in the middle of chaos, we call out to God, who has given us access to the throne of God, it says, by the blood of Jesus. We call out to God the Father. We call out to him. And when we do that, he gives us peace, the scripture says, that passes our understanding, even in the midst of chaos. We can be calm. We can be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the King. Even chaos, he has control of. In the center of the throne, the four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, kind of freaky looking, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like a man, had a man's face. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. It's pretty easy to figure that one out. The lion is the king of the beasts. The ox is the king of the domesticated animals. The human being is the crowning touch of God's creation. And the eagle is the king of the air. All of creation. And what are they doing? They're covered with eyes. Interesting concept. The eyes are a picture of knowledge and alertness. They see and scrutinize everything. And what is their verdict after they see and scrutinize everything? All of creation, like the psalmist wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation joins in. You see, all of creation knows better than human beings who've invented this thing called evolution. Whatever. All of creation knows that it belongs to God. All of it. Every single molecule, every single cell of creation is moving towards the throne at all times, never stopping, in worship and praise, shouting out to glory. How many of you like to go for a little walk in the woods once in a while? Hey, what do you find there? You find him. Nature has this way of just calming us down until we see a bear. And then things change quickly. All right. But nature, it does that to us. It brings us into a centeredness of worship, night and day. And I love this. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and praise to God, the 24 elders would fall down before him who sits on the throne, worshiping him who lives forever, laying their crowns down and saying, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will you created them and have their being." It's like when the redeemed of the Lord catch on to what's happening throughout all of nature, we want to join in. We consciously join in. The 24 elders representing all of us, laying their crowns down in submission to the one crown, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that really matters. Really matters. Thank you, Jesus, for this vision. They repeat this action over and over and over. It's never enough. It's never enough. Because God has to be praised at all times, because only he is worthy of all worship and all praise and all glory and all honor forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And when we join in worship, we come in through that door and we see him. We're invited in. Draw near, he says. Draw near. Come up here, he says. If you're struggling this morning with sin, if you are struggling with addiction, Jesus says, turn away from what has your attention. Come further up. Come further in. If you're struggling with fear or worry, anxiety, if you're struggling with these things, then he says to you, turn away. Turn away your attention. Come further up. Come further in. If you're hurting, if you've been wounded, and you need Jesus to touch you, he says, stop looking at your wound. Turn away. Look at me. Behold me on the throne, he says. Turn away. Come further up. Come further in. If you're lost here today, you can be found. You can be found. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest measure. When you believe in Jesus, when you receive his forgiveness in your life, that's what he gives you in exchange, abundant life. And then it becomes the job of working out what he has put in to constantly be consumed by his presence. Fixing our eyes on Jesus at all times, as often as we can, worshiping and praising him. Last night we were chatting, and if you have some troubles, even in your home, where you live, play worship music. Sing worship music. Make up worship music. Because that will turn your heart towards him. And you'll get a vision of him on his throne. He wants you to come up closer and further in. The best medicine for a believer who's wavering in their commitment to God is to have a look, is to behold, is to look at him. Jesus invites all of us today like he invited John. That invitation is open, open, open. The door doesn't shut until God says shut the door. But it remains open. And we can come in and find him there when we search for him with all our hearts. Amen? Well, that's half the vision of the throne room. Next time we're going to look at chapter 5. Blow your socks off. This is good. I have to say the other is just as good. All right. In a moment of quietness, I'm going to ask the team to come on up. In a moment of quietness, just you and God, how far away are you? How far away? Where is your brokenness? Where is your addiction? Where is the thing that has wounded you? Where is your need? He says, turn away from that. Turn away and look at me. Look at me. You know, like a child. He says, look at me. You know how they lift up the head to look? Look at me. Look at me. Why? So you don't be afraid. You don't be afraid. You can trust him. Even in the middle of this terrible thing, John was not delivered from the island of Patmos because he had this vision. He was still there, but his heart was set free. His heart was not on that island. His soul was with the saints, with the elders, with all of creation worshiping God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.